I wanted to consider with you this evening verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The context of this text is the Apostle Peter dealing with the subject of persecution. And so as Peter writes to these people who are suffering much and enduring a lot of pain for the sake of Christ, he instructs them as to how they are to live and behave while enduring such suffering. And that is important because it is often the case that when in suffering and when in pain, that is when we are at our most vulnerable and we are at our greatest tendency to fall or to say something that would be dishonoring to Christ or behave in a dishonoring way to the Lord. And Peter here is encouraging these believers in their behavior as they suffer for the Lord. And Peter points these Christians to the fact that they are to live with the consciousness that they are acting and living before God. Notice what he says in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so Peter is referring here to a God consciousness. That is, that as believers we are to live with this constant thought that God is watching us, that God is observing us, that we are living before God. Now, such a thought is frightening for those who are living in sin and those who are being disobedient to the Lord. The thought that he sees our waywardness is something that may cause concern. And yet, if we are walking before the Lord in purity, if we are walking before God according to his will, then this is something that is most encouraging. The thought that God always has his eye upon us. And we are to conduct ourselves in all things with an eye to God and an eye to his glory. And as we live in the fear of God, we have the promised blessing that the Lord will look favorably upon us. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And the sense of those words is that God's eye is upon us. And as he views us, there is that pleasure in God as he sees his children walking before him. And he also will hear our prayers, and his ears are open unto their prayers. God's smile is to be sought upon all that we do, rather than man's approval. And the fear of God is to guide everything that we do. And that is to be a fear that is above the fear of men. In verse 14, Peter speaks of not being afraid of their terror. And the persecution these believers were suffering truly was terrible. And yet Peter is saying to them, you are to have more of a fear of God than you are to have of the terror of men. But then as well, we are also living before men. We live before God, but we are living before men. And the reality is for every one of us here this evening is that our lives will either promote or repulse the gospel from those who mix with us. And that's quite a challenging thought. My life is either promoting the gospel or it is repulsing people from the gospel. We are to be a people who manifest in our lives the savor of Christ, the sweetness of Christ. And that word savor, it has the sense of a perfume. And so you think about it, if you're walking down the street and you pass someone who has a lot of perfume on and you smell that perfume as you pass by them. And that is really what our lives are to be like, a perfume of Christ, that as we mix with people, the Christ that dwells within is shone forth from us. that our lives recommend the gospel by our behavior, that we show the blessing of walking in fellowship with God. And Peter speaks of that in verse 16, having a good conscience. And that really summarizes the Christian life. As we live before God and we live before men, this is what it is to be a person who is living the Christian life, having a good conscience. And in light of all of this, how important it is that you and I have a good conscience before God and before men. If you turn with me to Acts 24 and the verse 16, you will notice that the Apostle Paul valued having a good conscience. Acts 24 and the verse 16. He says, Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And you will see that Paul put effort into this. I exercise myself. I strive for this, to have a conscience void of offense, to have a conscience that is not pricking me. And we know that in our experience. Our conscience tells us when we have done wrong. And Paul says, I am striving to always have a conscience that is clean, that is good. And you will notice the order at the end of that verse. A conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He wants his conscience to be clean before God primarily and also before men. Our conscience is to be molded by the Word of God, and it is to be heeded as a God-given rule. And I want you to see it that way. God has given you a conscience as a rule, as a guide for you. And as your conscience is molded under the Word of God, you are to listen to your conscience. And part of having a good conscience before God and before men is being faithful in our witness and in our life before God, and having a correspondence in our life between our profession and our life. You see, that's something that all of us need to understand. Faith and life go together. Your profession must match your life. And how often the gospel has been brought into disrepute because the lives of Christians have not matched their profession. And part of you having a good conscience before God and men is knowing within yourself that what you believe and the faith that you have matches your life. And if it does, then you will have a good conscience. And so part of having that good conscience is having such a witness before God, not only in what we say, but how we behave. And so I want to consider with you this evening from this text, characteristics of Christian witness. Characteristics of Christian witness. And the first one is this: be sanctified. Be sanctified. We read in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify simply means to set apart, to make holy, or to consecrate. And that is true of the Christian because the believer has been set apart by God. You think about that for yourself tonight. God, by His Spirit, has regenerated you, has placed within you a new principle of spiritual life. He has made you a new creature. He has placed within you His Spirit. God dwells in your heart. And in that sense, then, God has set you apart in this world as someone in whom He dwells. The Apostle Paul said that the believer is chosen by God to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And this is something that will help you and me to be motivated to live the Christian life and to seek to be more Christ-like. It is that God has put a difference between you and me, between us as God's people and the world. In fact, that is exactly what the Lord said to the people of Israel whenever he had brought them out of Egypt. And he said to them, "The Lord hath put a difference between you and the heathen nations." God had redeemed them. He had brought them out of Egypt. And there was something special about them in that sense. God had set them apart. But because God has set us apart, so we are to set ourselves apart. And that is the sense of these words. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It is something that we do. And the word sanctify, it has that meaning, to separate from profane things and to dedicate yourself to God. And that is something that we do. It is something that we are to be determined to do. Because God has set us apart, we then, in response, desire to set ourselves apart. This is an action that we do because God has done a work within us. If you look with me in 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 21. 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 21, and Paul's speaking here of God making vessels of honor. And he says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You'll notice there again that this is an action that the Christian engages in: purging, cleansing, sanctifying themselves for the purpose of being a vessel useful unto God. And that's something that we ought to pray. God, make me a vessel that you can use, that will be beneficial to you. You see, sanctification is a cooperative work of grace between ourselves and the Spirit of God. And we are, as Christians in our life, to seek to cooperate with the Spirit in this sense, that as the Spirit works within us and raises issues in our life, those sins that easily beset us, those faults that we have, we are to recognize that God has that ministry within us. And as that is brought before us, then we are to respond, to repent, to put those things away from us. We are to sanctify ourselves. But we are to sanctify ourselves in another sense, that we place a great value upon God in our hearts, that Christ is valued in our hearts, that we venerate God in our hearts. And that is really, if you look in verse 15, this verse, it could actually be read, "But hallow the Lord God in your hearts." Venerate the Lord God in your hearts. Lift Him up high in your hearts. In other words, have a high view of God. Understand His holiness. And you see, whenever you and I within our hearts venerate and hallow God, that's going to have an impact upon the way that we live. That is going to spread out from our hearts into our behavior and our life, where we will honor and glorify God in everything. Our lives will be sanctified and cleansed because God is on the throne in our hearts. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? Well, as we hallow God, we will cultivate His fear in our hearts. We will trust in His faithfulness. We will rely upon His grace. We will depend upon His Spirit. We will say to ourselves every day, "I need You, Lord. Without You, I can do absolutely nothing." That's what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And whenever our hearts are in such a state, we will put the Lord before ourselves. Whenever we have that hallowed view of God, whenever He is high and preeminent within our souls, then we will be able to live in a pure and a sanctified way. You turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7 and the verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and the verse 1. And as you turn there, In the last few verses of chapter 6, Paul speaks of the wonderful things that the believer has, the promises of God. He speaks of Christians being in a covenant relationship with God, of the believer having God as his father and being in that position of sonship, of being adopted into God's family. And with all that in mind, he says in chapter 7 and the verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, as we think upon God's promises, as we dwell upon His character, as we begin to understand our relationship to God and who we are in Christ, what will happen to us? We will want to please Him. We will want to be more like Him. We will not want to do those things that bring upon us God's wrath. But rather, you'll want to pursue and grow in a deeper relationship with God. And that's what we see here. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. This is what it means to sanctify yourself. Be sanctified. But then secondly, I want you to see that another characteristic is be ready. Be ready. In verse 15 it says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." So the sense of these words is that we are to be in a constant state of readiness. It's as though if you know anything of the RAF, and you will know that during the war, whenever those pilots were preparing for the enemy to come over, they were at what was called a state of readiness. And that meant that at any moment, whenever the bell went, they could run to their aircraft and be immediately in the sky. And that really is a sense of these words. We are to be at this constant state of readiness, always prepared for any opportunity that will come to speak for the Lord and to live for the Lord. We are prepared to be prepared to give a defense of the faith. That is the meaning of the word "give an answer." That word "answer" is where we get the English word apologetics. Apologetics, making a defense, giving a reasoned argument, being able to articulate the faith. And that's something that all of us should strive to do. We need to be a people who can explain our faith, who can give a reason for why we do what we do. We need to be able to tell the ungodly the reason why we live, the reason why we worship, our practices. We need to be able to do the same with our children. Explain to our children and our young people, this is why Christians behave in a certain way. And amongst ourselves, we are to encourage ourselves in this sense, to exhort and teach one another upon the basis of what God's Word says and what that means for us. You see, I think that so often there's far too much of this sort of thing that goes on, where we simply explain Christian living in this way. You just need to do this. And Christianity can appear so often to be a legalistic set of rules. And yet you and I need to understand the reason behind what we do. There is a teaching, there is a meaning behind the manner in which we are to live. If you turn with me to Acts 20 in the verse 27. Acts 20 and the verse 27. This is Paul's last words to the church in Ephesus. And you'll notice, if you read from verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So Paul did not hold anything back. He explained the gospel fully. And he had this clear conscience. Do you notice that? "I am pure of the blood of all men. No one can come to me and say that you have not given me everything. You have not explained the gospel fully to me. Paul had that clear conscience. I have opened God's word before you. You know my doctrine. You know why I have exhorted you as I have. And don't we see that again in all of Paul's epistles, that he begins by doctrine, by teaching, and then he moves on to application and exhortation. We need to be prepared to give a defense, a reason. We need to be able to explain why we live as we do. But then as well, we are to be prepared to share the hope of our faith. Because Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The word hope can mean faith, and it is translated as faith in other portions of Scripture. And so we could read these words in this way, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a word of the faith that is in you. Now notice that language, a word of the faith that is in you. And so there is a sense in these words that if every one of us has a faith residing within us, then we need to be able to express that faith. I suggest to you that in these words, we have a reference to personal testimony, the faith that is within you. And I know that all of us, or some of us, I should say rather, may not feel that we can share with others and explain the gospel to them as well as other Christians perhaps, and maybe you're very nervous about that. But you see, here in these words, Peter is referring to expressing the faith that is within us. And every one of us can do that. Share a word of testimony about what God has done in your life. Express what the faith that is in you. And if you can't do that, maybe there isn't a faith within you. Because if that faith is residing within you, maybe you won't be able to express it in words, but your life will display it. And your life will be a message of Christ and of His gospel. And there's something really wonderful about the way that these words are put, a reason of the hope that is in you. Because we have, as Christians, have something wonderful that we can do in this world that is so empty of hope. Do we not see that in the world in which we live today, especially at this time with the virus and such, and people have had their hope, as it were, stripped away from them. And the world tonight has no hope. And yet we, as God's people, have an opportunity to come alongside those people and tell them that we have a faith that has a hope in Christ. If you turn with me to Romans 5 and the verse 2. Romans 5 and the verse 2. And you will notice here the connection between faith and hope. Romans 5 and the verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So you notice that this faith that we have has a hope of the glory of God. It has a hope of eternal life. It has a hope of the inheritance with the saints. It has a hope of being fellow heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And isn't that why so many people today are miserable? Because all that they have is this life, and there's no hope, and they're downcast. And again, I say to you, we have an opportunity to come alongside those people and say, we have a hope that transcends this world, that is everlasting, that is in Christ. And that is something that we should be very ready to share with those who have no hope. Be ready. But then thirdly and finally, be humble. Be humble. Because we read at the end of verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. And there is a warning here against pride. And we have to face up to this, every one of us. We all have pride within us. And pride so often hinders the witness of the church. It so often spoils our own testimony. It so often is a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. How often has pride ruined the good name of the gospel? And so, as we think here of what is said here in the context of Christian witness, we need to understand that pride is obnoxious to God. And to recognize that the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's not the way of the Father. It is not the way that we are to conduct ourselves. That's characteristic of this world. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, and it's in us, in our flesh. And instead of seeking to avoid it, we need to confront it and recognize that God is calling us, as we confess our faith, to do so with humility. You see, it says here that we are to do this with meekness. Meekness. And that word means a mildness of disposition, a gentleness of spirit. And so this is how we are to be with people in our dealings with them. Gentle, kind, long-suffering, meek. We are to be a people who are like Moses of old, who was the meekest of all men, and of course, like our perfect Lord Jesus. And we think of how he dealt with men. We read that when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. And how gently he dealt with people who were arrogant and self-righteous. Think of Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? And how graciously Christ rebukes him and teaches him. How often did our Lord so show great long-suffering with the people that he dealt with? Surely our Savior epitomizes this. He was meek as he dwelt amongst men. And we too need to be that way. As we witness and speak to people, I exhort you, be patient. And do not deal with folk roughly or lash them with your tongue. And I know that often it is the case that we can become frustrated as we may share the gospel with our family over and over again, and we come up against resistance and opposition. And yet, we are to deal with them in this meek way, knowing that God has dealt with us in this way. Hasn't God so graciously drawn you along in your Christian life? What if he had come along and dealt with you in wrath and in judgment? Oh, do not have a better than you attitude. And deal with sinners in the sense that, oh, God has saved me and here's some reprobate. No, we have been set apart not because of ourselves, but by the grace of God. As Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And if you turn to 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 25. And here we read of this meekness, this gentleness that is to characterize our dealings with people. 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 25. And notice these words. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. And you notice those words that are in opposition to themselves. That's the sense of those words. And isn't that so frustrating? That's one of the terrible things about men in sin. In pursuing the things that he wants to pursue, he's actually going about destroying himself. Isn't that so sad? And so, as we deal with such people, we are to do it in this sense, in this meekness, in this gentleness, with the thought in our minds, God, it may well be his will to give such a person repentance. So don't give up on people. Pursue them. Persuade them. And do so with meekness and humility, because God may well be using you to call them to repentance. But then as well, we are to be humble before God, because it says at the end of that verse, verse 15, with meekness and fear. And that word fear, it simply means a fear of God, a reverence of God. We are to conduct ourselves in this world with a fear of God. And what will that fear do to us? It will prevent boasting. It will pull us back from being contentious, from being argumentative. And you and I, if we live in that sense that we're under the God, we're living in His fear, that will restrain so much of the natural man coming to the fore. You see, what will the fear of God do to you? It will tame your natural impulsions, and it will help you to live and behave in the will of God. Think of what we read in Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Humility ought to characterize us in everything that we do. And surely as we think of all of this, we're left to think, how are we going to do all this? Sanctify ourselves, be ready and be humble. We need God's help. We need the infilling of His Spirit. And it's in such a meeting as this that you and I can ask for that help. And it's in such a meeting as this that God will begin to do this work and make us into the witnesses that we need to be. And so I'd exhort every one of you here tonight to take these thoughts from God's Word and make them into prayers. God, help me to sanctify myself. Help me to be tender to the promptings of the Spirit. Help me to be ready to be a witness for Thee. And not just whenever we go out of our homes, but to live before our families, live before our children, and to be humble. Oh yes, isn't it true that pride is an awful beast? And the Puritans would have said that pride is something that we can never fully tame in this world. And that is true. Oh, how we need God's help then to be a humble people. And so let's bring these things before the Lord in prayer tonight. And we have the reassurance even from this passage of Scripture, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. Amen.